37, beginning at verse 1, the word of God. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood up, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. They took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balsam, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. This is the reading of God's infallible word. May the Spirit of God take that word and place its truth within our hearts and lives. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, we live in a world of shattered dreams. Many have had their dreams and expectations shattered. Expectations that you had of another person, they didn't live up to them. Wives have had expectations of husbands, they have not been fulfilled. Husbands, expectations of wives, they have not been fulfilled. When it comes even to the church, there are expectations of members and officers of the church, and those have not been fulfilled. We live in a world of shattered dreams and failed expectations. And such was the life of Joseph, as we turn to that now in the study of the book of Genesis. The author comes now to the main character in the book of Genesis, and when it begins with saying these are the generations of Jacob, immediately the focus is upon Joseph, and the focus will remain upon Joseph until the last of chapter 50 in Genesis. But what chapter 37 demonstrates as we open our study of the life of Joseph is that Joseph's life began as a life of shattered dreams. Joseph was, of course, the son of Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife. We have already seen and read in Scripture that Jacob's beloved wife was dead, and Joseph stands alone now, no ally, his mother is gone, against the powerful sons of Leah. And what we find is that between Joseph and the sons of Leah, horrible jealousy has broken out in this family. That jealousy between Rachel and Leah, the two wives, is now played out between Joseph and his brothers. And the relationship between Joseph and his brothers, well, it is not good. Let's look at that relationship and begin with what the scripture tells us about it. It tells us immediately that there was tension, not only between Rachel and Leah, but now between their offspring. Father Jacob didn't help things. For one of the first things that we read about Jacob in the life of his son Joseph is that he loved Joseph more than all of his other sons. Jacob was partial to Joseph. Now that shouldn't have happened, but the result is, as it's recorded here, that stirred up the brothers of Joseph and caused them to hate him. And to add insult to injury, Father Jacob gives Joseph a coat of many colors, which was a sign of nobility, of superiority, as though he were being exalted above all of his brothers, suggesting that he might be the heir and receive the birthright because he was the favorite of the father, and the coat that he received signaled that he would inherit what Reuben had forfeited because of his sin when he committed adultery with his own father's concubine. Jacob separated Joseph from his brothers, kept him at home. His brothers were out tending the fields. Jacob was spoiled at home. He was isolated and insulated from his brothers. And Joseph was different than his brothers, and they hated him for it. They hated him, and they plotted against him. Who would have thought that in the home of this covenant family, a church home, that there would be such hatred and evil that would rise to the point where someone would suggest that they would murder their own brother? But Joseph's brothers were not without great sin. We've seen that they stood for not only murder, they had murdered the citizenry of Shechem. The previous chapter recalls that. Mercilessly slaughtering people, not at the word of the Lord, but because they wanted to avenge their sister's rape. But justice was not done when they went beyond what justice would have called for, and they murdered all of the residents of the town. They stood for sexual immorality. We find that in the story of Reuben. They stand for sin. So it should not surprise us that these brothers are brothers who would stoop to the murder of their own brother. But this hatred was stirred up even more when Joseph has these dreams. And he tells his brother of these dreams, his brothers and his parents. And their anger really is stirred up all the more. Now, the interesting thing is that Joseph is not just sharing any dream, but these are communications from God and significant revelations from God of his word. So the dreams really stood for the word of God that he was beginning already in this young man's life to give to Joseph. And we find that the brothers were angry against Joseph on account of the dreams, and what they are really angry against is the word of God that is represented in these dreams. Their anger was against God, the one who raises one up and exalts him over the other. It caused them to be discontent with their situation. Perhaps you can identify that with that in the life that you live. Someone else has been given the promotion. Someone else has succeeded and you have not. Someone else got more than you got, and you feel that you were cheated out of something. Here were some brothers who felt that they were cheated. They were discontented with their lot in life, and they hated their brother on account of it. Unfortunately, Joseph was not acting in a great deal of wisdom himself. He seemed to flaunt his gift, his dreams. He told with some relish to not only his brothers, but as we find in the second dream, to all of the members of his family. But his brothers and his family did not think that he was fit to rule over them. And there is a premonition in this of what would happen in the day of the Lord Jesus, when the citizenry of Nazareth would not feel that Jesus was fit to be king and rule over them. There will be many things that we will see in the life of Joseph that have a similitude to the life of the Lord Jesus. And in a way, he is a type of the Lord Jesus in many ways. He is hated by his own brothers. He is, like Joseph, sold into slavery, as it were, for a few shekels of silver. And he is hated so much that he is placed on a cross. The relationship between Joseph and his brothers is a premonition of that relationship between Jesus and his brethren, not just his own family, but all of humanity. And we will see how he is rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But let's turn to Joseph now and look at what the passage tells us about Joseph and his relationship with his brothers. And in regard to his brothers, apparently not only did Jacob, Father Jacob, not trust them, but Joseph seemed to like to be what we would call today the tattletale. He brought a bad report about them. Excuse me. His report of their evil conduct, as recorded in verse 12, didn't help the matters at all. It only stirred up the brothers to further anger. And as Joseph's brothers became increasingly corrupt in their morals in the land of Canaan, we find that he didn't have to look too hard to find things to make an evil report about. Joseph brings a bad report about his brothers. The brothers were disgracing themselves, and Joseph trots that information out and brings that bad report to his father. He turned to the parent, who was also disgraced by this behavior, and it would seem that he would like to have his brothers admonished and their conduct corrected, and Joseph would be exalted in this case then as the good guys. This is all building, as we see, and the passage is leading us to. this open hostility and the opportunity for the brothers to do what they did. And that hostility comes to the point when they plot his death, beginning at verse 18. As we turn back to verse 18, that's where the plot thickens as the story goes. And brothers become assassins. They hate him. Verse 18, they saw him from afar. Down the road, maybe they recognized him by the way he walked. Maybe they could see the sparkle of the coat of many colors. They knew who it was. Here comes brother Joseph. Ah, the dreamer. I've got an idea. Why don't we get rid of him? Hey, that's a good idea. We could throw him here in a pit. That's what he deserves. Sniveling little brother. I've got a better idea. Why don't we throw him in the pit after we've killed him? And then I know what we can do. We can take that coat of many colors. We'll dip it in some animal's blood and we'll just say an animal tore him to pieces. Hey, all in favor? Say aye. And that's what the text says. Verse 18. Before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. You see what they hate? They hate the word of God through Joseph. That's so much the case of every prophet, and especially the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that they hated about Jesus? They didn't hate it that he provided the bread for the multitudes. In fact, they said, do another miracle. They like miracles. People like to see miracles. The sick came to be healed. They liked that. But they hated him. When they heard from his mouth the word of the living God, let's kill this dreamer. They say of Joseph, throw him into the pit, they'll say, and then we'll say a fierce animal devoured him. And Reuben, he goes, hold off, guys. We can't do this. The hostilities had come to the point where the brothers plot his death. Nine out of the brothers conspire to murder their own brother. They saw him, their immediate response, let's kill him. But this passage is more than just the history of what went on in this family. It is the story of God's purposes as they are seen in the life of Joseph. In the New Testament, there are passages such as in the epistles where it says, and God was with him. Or in the psalm that we read earlier from Psalm 105, where it says, God raised up Joseph. This is the account of God's purposes being revealed in the life of Joseph. And what we see in terms of his purposes in the life of Joseph are first through the dreams that he reveals to Joseph. In these dreams, Joseph is raised to the highest position, yet his brothers scorned him, as we have seen. When he revealed the dreams, the hate increased, because every time that dream was given, it was one further word from the Lord, and it seems that the brothers were not interested in the word of the Lord. And hatred for God's word always increases when the bearer of that word is faithful. Oh, when someone preaches and preaches what I like to call syrupy sermons, they're just sweet and syrupy, you know, put a few stories in it for human interest, make it, as they say, relevant, whatever that means. I have never begun to understand what that word relevant means when it comes to sermons, because God's word is God's word and is always relevant. You don't have to make it relevant. But people want to hear syrupy things, but they don't want to hear about sin. And the minute you start talking about sin, then all of a sudden the hearers begin to not liking that word and the bearer of that word. Remember what they did to Elijah when Elijah brought the word of the Lord to Israel. And the word of the Lord was proclaimed. And then as Ahab goes back and recounts that to his wife Jezebel, she sends a messenger to Ahab, to Elijah, and says, the same thing's going to happen to you by this time tomorrow. You're a dead man. Because it was the word of the Lord that she despised, that he represented, and that he proclaimed. And they killed the prophets. That is the recurring theme of the scripture. And they killed the prophets. Why do they kill the prophets? Not because they were a likely target. Let's go out and kill us a prophet today. But they wanted to silence the mouth of the prophet, because the faithful prophets proclaimed the word of God. The sinful heart of humanity does not relish, desire, and seek a word from the living God. These brothers hated God's word through the testimony and through the mouth of Jacob. And they were afflicted with what John Calvin called the virus of envy as well. Proverbs says a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Proverbs 14:30. Yes, they were filled with envy, and their envy was angry resistance to the decrees of God. God had decreed that the blessing would come in certain members of the family of Jacob, and ultimately it's God that they resent. But they can't get their hand around God and strike him dead. So the next best thing is to silence the mouth and snuff out the life of the messenger of God who brings the word of God. And that's what the brothers are doing. But God has a purpose. And he preserves Joseph from death. Now, this was an elaborate plan. This was a pretty good plan, almost foolproof. We'll kill him. We'll dispose of the body. No evidence. But we'll relieve him of the coat. We'll dip it in blood. And we'll go and tell him an animal got him. So we are off the hook. Murder most foul. Almost foolproof. But God was with Joseph, says Scripture. And the brothers would ultimately be compelled to believe the dreams that they did not want to hear, that realizing that they would be authentic, even though in their blind savagery, they were resistant to the will of God, hating Joseph for his being different, conspiring to put him to death, to cover up their sin with an enormous lie and discredit the word of God and the dreams through which that word came. The same is true today. The communists were not too successful in seeking to silence the word of God in China. We find that after years and years and years of rule, communist rule in China, which ruled God out of the picture, made it illegal to be a church gathered on the Lord's Day, that in the Church of Jesus Christ, the power of the Word of God has prevailed, and there are more Christians in China than they can possibly find in number, because God is faithful to his word, and even in persecution, his church grows. And there are many who would seek to snuff it out. Communism, and it had a grip upon China and other nations, cannot do so. And there are others who would discredit the witness of Christians and of pastors and of churches, of anyone who is steadfast to the word. Just look at the way our own country responds today to someone who would stand up and say, I do not believe in gay marriage. I believe in the marriage institution between man and wife. And the mayor of Chicago and the alderman in that Chicago area said, we can't have this restaurant in our community because they are not like us. They seek to silence the witness of someone who would give testimony to the truth of the Word of God. I think the plan backfired on them when Chick-fil-A had the largest day of sales in their history on one of the following days, when people were encouraged to go and eat at Chick-fil-A and stand for what they stood for in the testimony of the man who began that business. But that's just one example of many that we could come up with. Anyone who is steadfast and committed to the Word of God, you have an enemy. And that enemy is the world, the flesh and the devil. And the world is not going to be happy if you give testimony to the Word of God. That was what was going on in Joseph's life. He gave testimony to the Word of God through the dreams that God had given, and the brothers in response cook up a plan to deceive their father and fraudulently, hypocritically attempt to comfort him, as we'll see when he believes Joseph is killed, when he sees that coat and sees the evidence that his son, he thinks, has died. But God was with Joseph. And as it tells us in the Psalms, he sent a man before them, that is the people of Israel, Joseph, sold as a slave, so that when the people of Israel needed bread, he would preserve them in Egypt. A great period of preparation for God's purpose was beginning with the life of Joseph, because God was raising him up to be the instrument through which he would deliver his people. God had a purpose for Joseph, and the purpose is that God was fulfilling his covenant promise to Abraham in the life of Joseph, and he would bring it to pass. And when we see that God was with Joseph, even when we shall see, as time goes on, Joseph is in the pit of despair. Joseph goes through years of rejection before he is raised to the pinnacle of success and leadership that God had appointed for him. We're going to see that Joseph goes through that period of time and matures. Here he is in the pit. His brothers throw him in a pit. And then it says in chapter 42, verse 21, as he recounts this later, that while he was in the pit, what were they doing? Having a steak dinner. Cookout. They were enjoying themselves. He was in the pit asking them, yelling, let me out. Please have mercy on me. Please don't do this. Did they listen to his pleading? Did they listen to his cries? No. And to add insult to injury, the hypocritical brother Judah says, well, let's spare his life, for after all, he's our brother. What a sanctimonious fraud. They did not care for what the Bible calls the affliction of Joseph. Their hearts were harder than stone, and their consciences were stupefied beyond belief. We should never be surprised at the depths to which a person can sink in sin. I think one of the most insightful comments I have ever heard about sin was a quote from Dr. John Gerstner, who, when he was asked to give a definition of what we call in systematic theology the topic of total depravity, he explained it and said it's not total, as though it were absolutely full. Total in terms of our whole being is what that means. But then he went on to say, but there's always room for deprovement. Not improve, but deprove. There's always room for getting worse, because the nature of the sinful heart is such that we can sink deeply into sin. We see this with the brothers. But Joseph's future was not in their hands or his hands. It was in God's hands. And God sovereignly takes him out of the hands of the brothers by supplying the Ishmaelites, distant relatives who were going through in a caravan on their way to Egypt. And God, as Calvin says, by complicated methods, accomplished what he had purposed. Calvin is so insightful in many ways. God, by complicated methods, accomplished what he had purposed. God's purpose was to get Joseph down to Egypt, because down the road, he had plans for Joseph. It was God's doing, and through God's work, one day, Joseph would be preserved to serve the families of his brothers and prevent them from being starved and turn them once again to the word of God. God always finds a way, because God's in charge. He finds a way through the most profound abyss to the accomplishment of what he has decreed. If unbelievers provoke us by their reproaches and proudly boast that our faith will profit us nothing, don't let their insolence discourage you or weaken you, but let us confidently proceed in faith. It's hard when you're hated without a cause. It's hard when you're mocked for what you stand for and for what you believe. But it's the right thing to do, and our faith must rest in the Lord. We must look forward from the life of Joseph to the life of Jesus. He too, like Joseph, was hated without a cause, because he was not like the people whose wickedness he called into question. See, that's when he rubbed them the wrong way, as it were, and when they had had enough. As I said, they liked the miracles. But when he started talking about what was going on in those hearts, and he divulged what was going on in those hearts by declaring it to be sin, they turned on him with venom and hatred. Maybe you suffer, and maybe you're hated. Maybe you're persecuted, as the Bible says, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, you're in good company. Because Joseph in one day went from luxury. He had it made. Favorite son. He had the threads. He was spoiled. He had it all. To rags. They took away the coat. They threw him in the pit. Then he was banished from the covenant community, sold into slavery in Egypt, in order that he might deliver God's people. Jesus was also banished from the covenant community in order that he might bear our sins and deliver us. But Jesus turned his back willingly on that royal diadem and that crown that he wore for the crown of thorns. Why would he do that? Scripture is clear, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, may become rich. Rich in the blessings of a sovereign God. Jesus became nothing for us, that we might have everything in him. Jesus went from the pinnacle and glory of heaven to the pit and to the suffering of hell, that he might save us and take us from the pit and raise us to the pinnacle. You see, God cared for Joseph when his brothers did not. And like Joseph's father, you have a heavenly father who cares for you in all of your trouble. And he will accomplish his plan in your life by his grace. He is not indifferent to what you suffer or the struggles that you bear. And he is not ineffective or powerless. He is God, and he will accomplish his perfect will. And we rest by faith in that knowledge that he is our God for Jesus' sake, and we are his people. in life and in death, in body and soul, in everything, I'm his. What a glory. Joseph, I think, came to know that. Rejoice in that today. Amen.